I was going to title the message, Abraham Throws Himself Under the Bus, but I'm not going to do that. I've actually titled it, The Cost and Consequences of a Lie. G.K. Chesterton wrote, "We make our friends and our enemies, but God appoints our next door neighbor." Someone has defined a neighbor as a person who can get into your house in a minute, but it takes 2 hours to get them out. You know, you guys know many times neighbors can be a blessing. But man, there's those times when they can create some trouble for us. And you know, I've had neighbors that were actually closer than family members. You know, and I love it because Solomon said in Proverbs 27:10, he said, "Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away." Sometimes we build those relationships with our neighbors. Sometimes we have real close friends. And you know, I know sometimes that we can even have friends that we get close with that are non-believers, that they respect us for being Christians. They understand where we're at and they don't push what we used to do on us. And we're able to have friends and be friends with them. But you know what? What I have found is that sometimes we can have neighbors who bring a lot of problems into our lives. Whether they're a believer or a non-believer, it really doesn't matter. But then again, how many times have we brought problems into other neighbors' lives? You know? I mean, I was in my 20s and I was playing with bottle rockets, didn't know, and I set my neighbor's roof on fire. Here comes the fire department, and it's like, me and my brother Chuck, we were in trouble over it. Well, we usually think of Abraham. When you think of the name Abraham, you read in the New Testament the type of man Abraham was, you usually think of a man who has always taken these steps of faith. I mean, Abraham was known as a man of faith. But you know what? I think what we tend to forget, especially when we study and read through the Bible, is that these men and women we study had lives exactly like us. I mean, they had things they had to deal with. Abraham had to deal with issues just like you and I do today. And here in our study this evening, Abraham has to deal with a neighbor of his, a man named Abimelech, who actually was the king of Gerar. Notice here in chapter 20, we're going to read all 18 verses and then I'm going to share on them. Verse 1 says, "And Abraham journeyed from there to the south, and he dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." Now that was a custom of the time where a king could take a woman like that and bring them into his harem. Verse 3 says, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife.' But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also?' But he did he not say to me, 'She is my sister?' And she, even herself, said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this.' And God said to Abimelech in a dream, 'Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also,'" this is what I love about God, notice this, "'for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you, Abimelech, touch Sarah. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours.' So Abimelech rose early in the morning. He called all of his servants, and he told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'Why have you done this to us? How have I offended you that you brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done.' And Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What did you have in view that you have done this thing?' And Abraham said, 'Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister, She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. That's interesting. Notice he didn't say, I've given your husband. He's rubbing it in her face, man. He says, behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children again. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, I want you to notice something here. Here we have Abraham. Here we have Abimelech. But it wasn't Abraham who showed any integrity. It wasn't Abraham who God kept from sinning. You know, when Abraham did what he did here, and said, Sarah is my sister, he had selfish motives. He thought, remember, as we've been studying Genesis, Sarah was a very beautiful woman. I mean, she must have been a 10. And so Abraham said, you know what? If they know that you're my wife, they're going to kill me so that they can have you. Tell them you're my sister. And it's amazing because here we see Abimelech. We see how he responded back to Abraham. He rebuked him, but notice the generosity that Abimelech had towards Abraham. You see, if anybody showed their character here, it's Abimelech. It's not Abraham. But tonight, before you draw or come to any conclusions, I want you to take some time to consider the facts here in our text this evening. Abraham blew it. Yeah, in today's language, he threw himself under the bus. He's the one that did this. But from his mistakes, my prayer is that you and I can learn some valuable lessons on how we need to walk this walk of faith. There's some things I want to consider tonight. First of all, we need to remember, and I don't think I'm giving you some heavy news flash here when I say this, but as believers, you and I sin. We're sinners. I mean, I start thinking of some of the scriptures. I mean, they're in Genesis, Noah. I mean, here's a guy, preacher of righteousness, preached for 120 years. What happens after the flood there in Genesis chapter 9? Does this grapevine thing and he gets drunk. And he ends up naked, laying there naked, and his son sees him. I mean, here we have Moses in Numbers chapter 20. Remember the water at Meribah? Moses blew it, man. He got hot at the children of Israel. He said, all right, you rebels, you want water? And he beat that rock twice. Misrepresented God. The rock was symbolic of Jesus Christ, and he was only smitten once. God said, step into my office, man. Okay, Moses, this is it. David. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he put a contract on one of his mighty men, on Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And he had him killed there in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Men of God, these are believers. What about in the New Testament? We come to the New Testament. What about Peter? You know, there we read in Matthew 26. Jesus told him, hey, you're going to blow it, man. You're going to blow it before the rooster crows. You're going to deny me three times. Not a chance. These flakes, these other 11 you got, they might blow it. They're going to flake, they'll run. Not me, Lord. Here's a sword. What about it? All right. He did. He denied the Lord three times. And then, you know, you go through the scriptures. You look through Acts there. I mean, here we had a situation where even one of the brothers, Barnabas, remember Barnabas in Acts, his name is Son of Encouragement? He's the one that saw the gifts and the anointing on Saul, who we know as the Apostle Paul. And instead of having Saul come under his wing, Barnabas comes alongside him and puts Saul, Paul, up before Barnabas. Man of God. And yet what happened there in Galatians chapter 2? Remember what Paul said when he wrote to the church in Galatia? I mean, he had to go and he had to, Peter and Barnabas were being hypocrites. When the Gentile Christians were there, they'd sit and eat with them. But when the Jewish Christians came, they went, see you guys. And they'd go over and sit with the Jewish Christians. Paul said, I got in the dude's face, man. Because it's false doctrine. It was hypocrisy. You see, all these things we read in the Bible, we know the scripture says it's examples for us. They're recorded for us, not to give us a license to sin, but church, listen to me tonight, as a warning not to sin. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:12, every one of you ought to know this one. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed what? Lest he falls, man. I find when I feel my strongest in the Lord, that's when I'm the most vulnerable. That's when I can get hit. Abraham sinned because he had a sinful nature. Just like you and I this morning. We have a lot of neat men and women of faith sitting here tonight. But you know what? You have a sinful nature and you are going to sin. It doesn't give you the license to go sin. It's just a fact you're a sinner. And so because you ought to know that and realize that and recognize that, it ought to keep you from sinning. And this is what happened here. I mean, God had even changed Abraham's name. Remember Abraham? Abram. That meant exalted father. He changed it to Abraham. That means father of a multitude. But how many of you know the new name didn't change his old nature? You could get as many new names as you want. You could call me the most holy, reverendest, highest. You could call me Padre. Whatever you want, but they ain't gonna mean none. I'm still a sinner. Saved by grace, just like you. We're men and women, believers, Christians, trying to do our best moment by moment in Jesus Christ. Trying to do our best. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're sinners, man. You see, because of the Holy Spirit living in us, and because of the work that Christ did on the cross, you guys, we can have victory over the old nature. But listen to me closely. It doesn't mean we'll never sin. It doesn't mean we'll never sin. We have to walk in the Spirit if we expect to overcome temptation. It's a walk in the Spirit, man. Second lesson we should learn, Abraham went into the enemy's territory. How many of you have gone into the enemy's territory and found out you got sucked up into it? You can't go and live. You can't do that. I mean, sometimes I think we want to see how close we can get to the fire and burn some hairs, you know, and see how close we can get burned and not get burned, man. After living in Hebron for 20 years, Hebron means fellowship. Think about this. Think of the spiritual ramifications of this. Abraham decides to go to the land of the Philistines. You know what that tells me? He broke his fellowship, man. He was in a place of fellowship. And he decides to go into the enemy's camp. I mean, granted, he didn't go down into Egypt as he had done before. He was still within the boundaries of the land that God had promised to the Jewish nation. But you know what? The move that he made put him into a dangerous position. Dangerous. Jesus told the guys when they were in the garden there, remember when he took the three and he went in and he knelt down and prayed and he told Peter, James, and John, hey, you guys pray, man. Pray. And he went a stone's throw and he knelt down at the rock and he prayed and great drops of blood. He knew what he was going through and he came back a couple times and what were the guys doing? I mean, they were out, man. They were out of it. You guys know I watched Three Stooges, huh? He said in Matthew 26:41, He said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. All the spirit's saying, man, let's go for it. But the flesh is weak. The issue is that when Abraham came to Gerar, Abraham, because he left Hebron, which spoke of a place of fellowship, he actually ended up walking by sight and not by faith. Abraham was doing what Abraham wanted to do. He was no longer doing what God had called him to do. How do we know this? Verse 11 says he was afraid. My Bible tells me perfect love casts out all fear. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord, notice, shall be safe. Tonight, if you're trusting in the Lord, the scripture says it. I can't add to it. I can't take away. If you're trusting God tonight, you will be safe. The Bible says God's not a man that he can lie. He speaks the truth. So I trust the Lord. The third area, Abraham and Sarah blew it because I believe they never judged this sin when they dealt with it in Egypt. Do you guys remember when we were in chapter 12? You remember when Abraham and Sarah were coming into Egypt and they stood before Pharaoh? And what'd they say? What'd Abraham say? She's my sister. She's my sister. You know, sure, they admitted their sin to Pharaoh, and they confessed their sin to God. But the fact that it came up again means that they never judged the sin and forsook it. Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sin will not prosper. Are you not prospering tonight in your life? Maybe it's because you're covering your sin. But whoever confesses and forsakes him will have mercy. You know, the sin was worse because according to verse 5, notice this, Sarah agreed to lie. She didn't want to lie back in Genesis 12. Now she's agreeing. You see, here's what I know. If yours and my attitude is right before God, we'll hate our sins. We'll hate ourselves for having sinned. And we'll even despise the memory of our sin. I hate it. When I blow it out, I hate it with a passion. It's like, what an idiot. What are you doing? I want to live for Jesus. I want to do the best that I can in this life for him. Because I don't know if you guys have noticed lately, I'm not getting any younger. My time is short, man. I mean, you go into the joint and these guys that had gotten 25 years or whatever, when they get over halfway through, they call it the backside. They're coming off of the time they did. And as they get closer, 5 years, 4 years, 3 years, they use the terminology, I'm getting short. I'm short. I don't have much time left. That's how I feel. So whatever time I have left, I want to glorify the Lord, man. By the grace of God, I'm going out with my Holy Ghost guns blasting the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going down blasting, man, because I'm going to see him one day face to face just as you are. And I'm going to look in his eye and I'm going to say, Jesus, I love you, man. I did the best that I can. The problem I see with people who remember their sins is that they laugh about them. And then you hear them continually talking about it as they're enjoying it in their mind. They never judged a sin. They never come alongside with God as we studied last Sunday and look at their sin and say, you know what, God, you're right. You're right, it's sin. You're right, I am blowing it. Abraham and Sarah's heart was so calloused. That they came to the place where lying did not bother them anymore. Guys, we need to be careful, man. It didn't bother them anymore. They could just blow it off as nothing. According to verse 12, it was only a half-truth. Abraham's father was Terah. And Sarah's father was Terah. But they had different mothers. So they were. It was a half truth. I like what F.B. Meyer said. He said a lie consists in the motive, quite as much as in the actual words. The motive, as if saying it. It's been said a half a truth has just enough fact in it to make it plausible and just enough deception to make it dangerous. A half a truth. It's still a lie. I don't care if it's a little lie or a big lie. A lie is a lie in God's eyes. A lie is sin. No liar will ever inherit the kingdom of God. Here's a man of God. Here's Abraham, a believer. And what's he doing? He's tearing apart and destroying his witness and his testimony for the Lord. But you know what we see here? Abimelech was in a greater danger than Abraham. Notice according to verses 3 and 7, Abimelech was under the sentence of what? Death. What did God tell him? You're a dead man, dude. You're a dead man because you have another man's wife. Abimelech was a non-believer. But you know at least what I like about the guy? As a non-believer, the guy was a man of integrity. When God spoke to him and told him what was going on, Abimelech not only listened, but he obeyed. Man of integrity. Showed a whole lot more integrity than Abraham did. Abimelech was a non-believer. He might have been a great guy, I don't know. But because he wasn't a believer, he was actually a dead man. Remember what Paul wrote to the Ephesians? Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. Those of you, those of us who accepted Christ, Paul said, and you he made alive, who were dead as a non-believer in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Satan. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, don't get me wrong here. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to minimize Abraham's sin because a believer shouldn't do what he did. But you need to understand something. Abraham and Abimelech had two different standings before God. Abraham was saved and Abimelech wasn't. Two different standings here. Here you have God. You see God dealing with it in the scriptures. But you know what I like about this? Notice that in spite of his disobedience, notice that Abraham, because he was a believer, this ought to encourage you tonight, he was accepted before God. What happened to Abimelech? Because he was a non-believer, not only was he rejected, but he was under divine condemnation. He was under God's condemnation, man. Remember what Jesus said in John 3, verses 18 and 19? I mean, this nails this on the head. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. What's that mean? It means as a believer tonight, you and I are not condemned. But the non-believers, because they don't believe, they're under the sentence of death and condemnation. They're already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They love darkness rather than light. The fourth thing I see here that we can learn from is that when you and I deliberately disobey God, we'll suffer from the consequences of our sin and from God's chastening. Unless you and I repent and submit back to God. Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 8 says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons and daughters. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. Why? For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? We all have gotten whippings from our dads and our moms. Mom used paddles. Dad used the belt. Paddles with the balls on. She cut the balls off and used paddles. Man, would she get mad when one of those would break over us. I mean, it was, man, you know, we're going. I wouldn't let her see that, though. And that'd really get Mom worked up. But if you are without chastening, it says there in Hebrews 12, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and you're not sons. You see, if you're not going to fall under God's chastening, then you're not his son. You're not his daughter. That's just the way it is. Yes, God will, in his grace, in his mercy, forgive us our sins. But God in his sovereignty, because God is sovereign, he has to allow that sin to produce that fruit of that sin in our lives. It's called sowing and reaping. You guys know the scripture, Galatians 6, verses 7 to 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will what? Of the Spirit reap what? Everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. What Paul, I believe, is saying there is to not grow weary while doing good. In other words, you're trying to walk the talk. You're trying to talk the walk. You're doing it. It's heavy. I mean, the temptations are there and all these things, but you're walking the walk. And what Paul is saying, man, don't grow weary walking the walk and making a stand for righteousness. Don't grow weary, because in due season you'll reap. God will reward you. He'll openly bless you for that. You get a chance, read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And you will see what happened to David, not only physically, but spiritually, because he wouldn't repent, confess his sins to the Lord. Fifthly and lastly, notice what this one lie cost Abraham. How many of you know when you tell a lie, you got to tell 1,000 to get out of it? I mean, it's just not that easy. The first thing it cost him, it cost Abraham his character. Abraham was a Christian, man. He was a believer. Phillips Brooks said, the purpose of life is the building of character through truth. You see, God isn't just saving people and then taking them to heaven. It's through the trials and the testings that we have to go through in this life that God takes and uses it to make you and I, believers, more like Jesus Christ. And therefore, when we become more like Jesus, what are we doing? We're glorifying the Father. We're glorifying God. Second thing I see here, what Abraham lost, he lost his testimony. I mean, think about that a minute. How could Abraham now go and talk to non-believers about the truth of God when he himself is lying? It's radical, man. It's radical. Man, when I worked in the van conversion shop, I mean, it was tough. It was tough because if I burned something, I mean, you know, ruined my testimony a little bit, I felt like I had to go all the way back to zero and work my way. Yeah, I mean, you feel that way. I got to build that all back up again now because I just smoked it and tore it down that quick. You see, that's why Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, and he said in Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Who's outside? The non-believers. Redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. The third thing Abraham lost, he lost his ministry. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, think about it. Instead of Abraham being a blessing, what God called him to be, Abraham was actually, as a believer, he was the cause of judgment on a non-believer. It's pretty radical stuff, man. No babies were born during Abraham's stay in Gerar. God had closed up all the wombs of the kingdom in Abimelech's kingdom for the sake of Sarah. You know, in all my years as a believer, I've learned that when a believer gets out of the will of God, you know what usually falls real fast? The discipline of God. Why? Because he loves us, you guys. He wants us in his perfect will, not his permissive will. I mean, he'll permit us to do things and have things and act, you know, certain ways. But is it his perfect will for us in our lives? I want to be in his perfect will. The fourth thing Abraham lost or could have lost, think about it. He could have lost Sarah, and if he did, he would have lost the promised son, Isaac. Abimelech, I mean, the guy believes that Sarah is single, so what's he do? He takes Sarah into his harem. And if it wasn't for God intervening, Abimelech would have lain with Sarah, had sexual relations with her, and it would have destroyed God's great plan of salvation. So God, in spite of Abraham, the man of faith, the father of multitude, in spite of Abraham, in spite of you tonight, God will intervene. And he did, and he protected Sarah and ultimately Isaac. I love it, man. I love it. There's a biblical principle here. And that is, whenever you and I do something that forces God to intervene, guys, we're tempting God. We're tempting God. And according to Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, tempting God is sin. Didn't Jesus say, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God"? Sadly, as we're going to find out when we get to Genesis 26, Abraham's son, the promised seed, Isaac, is going to do the same thing. But the problem with Isaac is that his lie that he's going to tell is worse. He's going to marry Rebekah. Sarah and Abraham were brother and sister. They had the same dad, different mothers. But in Isaac's case, Rebekah was Isaac's cousin. It wasn't his sister. And he's going to use the same thing. Hey, let's do what dad and mom did. Rebekah, say you're my sister. You see, when you and I as believers sin, we're disciplined by God. Until you and I come to that place where we recognize that discipline, we repent and we confess and we get it taken care of. Man, I know discipline isn't fun. I know that. I know with my earthly father, discipline was not fun. The thing that pierced through my very heart was those dreaded words. You wait till your father gets home. You know, it's like, beat me now, kill me now. I don't want dad. You know, dad's got guns like this, you know. Big guy. It's like, no way. When dad swings something, you go through walls, man. Man, it wasn't fun. But you know what? It is profitable. It is profitable, and in the end, it produces happiness and it produces holiness to the glory of God. You see, God didn't defend Abraham's sin, but he did defend Abraham because Abraham was his son, just like you and I are God's sons and daughters. God controlled the circumstances so that Abraham would not be burnt or ripped off. He took care of it. He dealt with it. Notice here that God called Abraham a prophet. And he made it clear that Abraham's intercession was the only thing that stood between Abimelech and death. He told Abimelech, you make sure Abraham intercedes for you, or you're dead. Abraham was the result of that. I mean, he calls this. It shows me the grace of God in the Old Testament. Abraham still had to reap what he sowed, man. There was consequences. There was a cost there, but The thing that I like is that God did defend Abraham just like he does you and I. Because we're his kids, man. We're his kids. Romans 4 verses 1 to 5 says that Abraham had a righteous standing before God. In other words, Abraham was justified by faith. And you've heard me say it, justified, just as if I'd never sinned because of Jesus Christ. By faith. Justification doesn't change. Once you give your life to Jesus Christ, you become justified in Jesus Christ. It's not something that can change in the course of your Christian life. It's a one-time deal. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are brand new. Verse 17 there says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus. It's his righteousness. God defends us. In spite of us and you know, what we are in ourselves. The fact that we're justified before God, it means there should be a change in our lives. There should be a change in our lives. Because James chapter 2, verse 20 says, faith without works is dead. It doesn't mean you work your way to heaven. It means if I'm really living by faith, you're going to see the works in my life that I am living by. I am a Christian. You're going to see me love. You're going to see me help people. You're going to see me sacrifice and put myself down for others to lift others up better than myself. You're going to see what Jesus did in my life, in your life. It's a change that takes place. It means you're in my position in Christ. Justification. This is cool. You ready for this? It's not altered by what we do here on earth, speaking of our sanctification. You see, you're justified once when you give your life to Christ. Sanctification is something that happens every moment. Because I have to ask God to forgive me. I have to repent of my sin. It's something that he sanctifies us continually as we repent and confess our sins. Sanctification. It's an ongoing thing until he takes us home. So bottom line and conclusion, we need to deal with our sins honestly. We need to confess them before God. And here's the biggie, guys. We need to judge and forsake them. And then at that point, you and I, as his children, can claim the promises of forgiveness that he has in his word for us. Makes it a done deal. Oswald Chambers said, the most marvelous ingredient in the forgiveness of God is that he also forgets. He forgets. The one thing a human being can never do. Forgetting what God is a divine attribute. God's forgiveness forgets. Don't we wish we had that? Where we could forget? Instead of the turmoil and the drama and just the what it stirs up, the bitterness and anger and hatred in our lives. God forgets, man. He forgives. And you know, if we're going to be Christ-like, we're going to forgive in our lives. And we're going to forget. He throws our sins as far as the east is the west. And you know, I've used the analogy before. It's an awesome analogy. If you get on a plane and you start going west, and you go all the way around the world, you'll never catch up with east. You'll continually be going west. Our sins have been thrown and cast as far as the east is to the west. You can never catch them. They're gone. We need to be believers that believe that, stand on that, and live our lives accordingly. Abraham's a man of faith. We get to read about him and what he did. It's written here in paper for everybody to read, the man's sin. And God has it here for you and I to learn from it tonight. We can go forward. Amen.